Well, praise the Lord. You know, coming into these services and from week to week, I don't have any five-year plan. I don't have any list of things that I need to go through and get all the doctrines laid out and, you know, get our religion technically in order. What I desire, and I know others pray the same thing, is that the Lord will simply quicken His message. You know, in those letters to the churches of Revelation, there were seven different churches, but there were seven different messages, weren't there? And the Lord knew exactly what was needed in each church. And so He said, let the Spirit, let the ones who have ears to hear. I'm praying there's a whole lot of people here today that have ears to hear. But let those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And my prayer always, and I'm trusting that many are joining with me, is that the Lord will give us what we need. And it seems like, without any design on my part, that many of these messages are connected from week to week. And so I'm just going to launch out and trust the Lord. I have got nothing that is organized at all in my mind, but, you know, it seems like the Lord has done that to me lately. Many times in the past I've come in and I've thought about a whole lot of stuff and I've had scriptures all kind of sketched out in my mind, and other times I've just come in and I've had a general thought and a burden and just trusted the Lord to lead me, and I don't think there's any one way to do it. But, you know, one thing we finished with last week, you know, well, let me go back a couple of, two or three weeks. We've had one on the who we are in Christ and the foundation. Praise God for that. But then also we went into the body of Christ and a little fresh emphasis on what that means, that God means us not just to be individual little Christians here, but connected vitally, living not for ourselves but for one another and for that which Christ can share through us. And then last week it had to do with the fact that the Lord is building a temple, but He's building it out of tried stones. We're not just, I mean, Christ, the cornerstone, was put to every test and proved God faithful. Even when He was at His weakest, God's strength brought Him through. And then we saw where various people went through different things that revealed to them things they didn't know about themselves. And, of course, one of the ones we finished with was Paul. And the experience that he had, that he recounts at least in 2 Corinthians 12, and that was where the Lord allowed him, knowing a weakness about Paul that Paul didn't realize about himself, the Lord put him in a place where he felt his weakness, and that drove him to the Lord. And it was only when the Lord really showed him what was going on that Paul was able to take a positive attitude about it. Now, how many of you have had to contend with weakness in some area? Yeah, all of us. It isn't necessarily physical weakness. It could be emotional. It could be moral. It could be a whole lot of things. It could be temptation that just suddenly jumps out. And, you know, like we said last week, I thought that was long history, and here it is again. And we talked about how the Lord orders our steps because He is the one who knows what we need. And, you know, one thing I don't recall, I mean, it seemed like I thought after I sat down, you know, I forgot to say the simple thing that God allows us to go through the things that He does. He allows the devil to attack, for example, but He does it always to show us a need. I mean, that's how God deals with us, we are not just pieces on a chessboard. We're not just, you know, mindless robots that He's building. We are made in the image of God. We have minds and wills and emotions, and God wants us to have His nature, but in all of our uniqueness, powered by that, colored by its character. He wants us to be an expression of His life. And so, you know, even coming to Christ, does He not have to let us know about our need? If we just simply live our lives in this world, we will absolutely live and die under Satan's power. God has to reveal our need to the point where we feel that need and we know, I'm in a world of hurt here. There's something that I need that I cannot do for myself. I have got to have you, Lord. I have got to come to know you. I stand in opposition, in rebellion against my Creator, and I don't have a power to change it. Oh God, I don't need more instruction in how to live a better life. I need a Savior. I need someone who can absolutely deal with something that is totally beyond my power, and I don't deserve it, Lord. And so you see where the Lord has allowed every human being, I don't care whether they're Jew, Gentile, or what, to have the exact same position of need before the Lord. But you know, Joel referred to this scripture in passing on Wednesday night, and there was a phrase that jumped out at me, because you could look at, you know, what we said last week is the Lord wanting some tried stones. Almost like, okay, I've got that one, I've tried them, they're looking cool, let me put them in my collection. You know, I mean, you could almost take it that way. And that's not what it's about at all, because the Lord does what he does with an end in mind, with a purpose in mind. If all he wanted to do was to polish us up and take us to heaven, I mean, that would be all there was to it. But we're here for a reason. And the phrase that jumped out at me was what Paul saw as the end result of him being able to embrace his weakness and simply give it to the Lord and be willing to have it, to experience it, and to realize it wasn't a bad thing. What the issue was that he said was so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Praise God. Do you get that? Do you see what Paul's motivation was? What the value system that Paul was operating under was? I wonder how many of us get that part. How many of us realize what the Lord is seeking to accomplish in us in all of the things that he allows in our lives, whether it be a literal attack of the enemy or whether it just be a circumstance that's difficult? Of course, as always, the enemy is going to be involved. But whatever it is that brings us to a point of need, do we get that to the point where we can be focused not on the need and on the difficulty and on the trial and on all the negative things that tend to come with that, but we can actually see God and rejoice and say, God, my aim in the beginning was to have power, Christ's power and Christ's life operating in me. I didn't realize that there was something in me that was in the way. And so, Lord, thank you. I mean, how many of us have that value system embedded in us? Not many, do we? It doesn't come naturally. This world, see, this is not just about a better way to live and more better information. We've said these things many times, but there is a real power at work on both sides of this war that's going on planet Earth. The people of Earth are not just, and Adam's family are not merely ignorant. They don't just need better education. There is a malevolent, evil power that has brought the human race into total abject slavery, having no power to escape it. And the human race, for the most part, doesn't even realize it. All they've done is fall for the lie. What's the lie? Your best interests are served by you following your own heart, your own desires, and seeking in an independent, self-seeking spirit. That's what you should do. That's what your life is about. What do you want to do, and what desires arise? Well, you know, why would you deny those things? Why would you, you know? And so what people don't realize is when they follow that, they are literally yielding to a real power. How many times have we had to quote the scripture in Ephesians 6 about our warfare is not against flesh and blood? It's not merely humanity. It is powers. There's that word again, powers and principalities. there is an evil kingdom of wicked spirits literally behind the systems of this world. You can argue politics and people and nations and news reports and all kinds of things, but there is a power behind all of that. And the Lord has shown us, and all we have His word is enough, but the Lord has specifically shown us what's happening in the end of the age. Satan's power over the human race is being released in a way that we haven't seen before, not in our lifetimes. You look back and you just look at our country. The America I grew up in is no more. It's gone. Our culture is being transformed in ways that were unthinkable just a handful of years ago. And I was debating whether to mention this, but I know that I mentioned it to a few individuals. But I know that many of you know about, you know, Rabbi Kahn. Maybe I have mentioned, I can't remember who I've talked to. And the book The Harbinger, and then he's had some others. His latest one is very, very interesting. It's Return of the Gods. And what the premise is that ancient civilizations prior to the coming of Christ into the world were dominated, first of all, by demon spirits, but by particular demon entities that ruled in their societies. And they had various names. Some of them were called Apollo and, you know, various. Baal was a common name, was a popular name for one of them. And all of these heathen entities literally defined the culture. They worked in certain ways. One of them had everything to do with dominion and seeking worship. One of them had to do with every form of perverted lust you can possibly imagine. That deity was sometimes woman, a seductive seductress. Sometimes it was a warrior, the same deity, and promoted every form of homosexuality, every form of transgender, you name it. All of that was part of heathen culture. Their worship involved sex. That was the dominating culture of the day. And guess what the third one was? It had to do with, it was a destroyer. Here God is using the human family to build a family for Himself, and the destroyer is devoted to killing particularly children. Does that sound familiar? Even the Israelites were drawn into literal human sacrifice. How would you like to feel like, in order for my life to be what it's supposed to be and my crops to do good and all of that, I need to take my child down to the valley of Hinnom and literally allow that child to be burned to death so that I can please the gods and get what I want? That was the culture of the day. And the premise of the book is that with the coming of the gospel into the world, there was a certain amount of transformation that took place. Those values that were in the ascendancy became, you know, a lot more in the background at best. And the culture of the world, particularly the West, changed. And America's culture definitely reflected more, you know, for all the ills that there have been, certainly there have been plenty. But for all of those ills, the values that were espoused had to do with God and recognizing Him and against all of these kinds of things. But what the Lord showed us had to do with the 1960s, didn't it? Guess when Rabbi Kahn believes those spirits were released and began to take control of society? 1960s. So what the Lord showed us, I believe, was coming out in greater detail with looking into the background of it and looking into specifically the kinds of spirits that have been unleashed upon our modern society. The things that are going on there, the daily headlines are just getting crazier and crazier and crazier. There are groups literally training schools, teachers and school counselors how to help people transition and not tell the parents. And you dare not say anything about it. And there was a headline, in the last day or two, about a college professor up in Maine, I think it was, and his class went on the war path to get him released because he, or there was a she, I think, had the temerity to say there were only two sexes. How could they possibly say something so offensive? Get rid of them. Can you imagine that looking back? Some of you who are older especially. But that's the culture we live in. But the point here is that there is a real malevolent power that is manifesting in our society, in our culture, in our world. It is taking over the lives, deeper and deeper holes in lives. It's not just a matter of, you know, my ideas are better than yours. There is a power. And I'll tell you, when you're born into Adam's family, that alone, there's a life force that expresses itself through us or through any person. When I'm talking, when I'm acting, when my attitudes, everything that has to do with a living being, it's coming from something, someplace. It's an expression of life. Well, if I'm expressing Adam, that's not good, is it? Because Adam's life that we were born with is corrupt. And if we follow its desires, it will absolutely rule, and it will bring forth sin. And you don't have to be a murderer or a bank robber or something else to be a sinner. Everybody is born with a nature that resists every claim that God would put upon our lives. And here he comes with a heart of love, sacrificial love and mercy. Oh, how unlike him we are. And I'll tell you, when salvation comes into the picture, it's a point we've made many times, but I think it needs to be made, because so many people, their concept of salvation is just getting our sins forgiven. In other words, I've done bad stuff. I've got a record here. I've got a legal record or a criminal record, if you want to put it that way. And I need something somehow to make that go away. And Jesus died in my place. Praise God, I can go free. Well, properly understood, thank God for that part of the gospel. That just gets me into the game, though, if you will, if you want to put it that way. Salvation has to do with the changing me. And the problem with me is that I have a slave master that I have been programmed to listen to. Let's take somebody who tends to react with anger in certain situations. Well, how do they get that way? Well, in the first place, you've got a nature that is bent that direction. But there are spirits that have worked in your environment, upon your mind. You have been programmed. I don't care if you were born in a Christian family. That's a wonderful advantage. And exposed to the gospel. There is still, the human heart is absolutely been programmed, and there is a slave master that unless we are set free, that's what's going to come out. And it doesn't get magically changed just because we come to Christ. Yes, God will oftentimes will deal with a particular issue that's held us in captivity and bring a measure of freedom, but it just gets us in the game. And so then now we have to come to a place where we learn how to live out the Christian life. What happens if we just do what comes naturally? See, it's easy for us to be something that God never intended, something that doesn't fit His plan and His purpose for our existence. We can just live out stuff that Satan has programmed in. And not even know it, not even realize it. How many of you have been in a place like Paul describes? I have all ideas that as far as Paul was concerned, he was doing fine. He was serving the Lord. His motive was pure. This is the ideal example of somebody who is really serving the Lord with all sincerity. This was not a put on. This was, Paul, I want to know you, Lord. I want to grow. I want to be conformed to your image. Oh, God, I want to serve you. I want to let people experience Christ. And yet the Lord's looking down and said, Paul, there's something about yourself you don't know. You've been programmed in areas that I'm going to help you with. And so I'm going to let a demon oppress you. And you're going to have to deal with it. Now, the devil obviously was trying to bring down Paul's ministry. I mean, he has his own game going on here. But you see the Lord's hand, not of I'm mad at you, Paul. I'm disappointed in you. What's the matter with you? There's none of that in this. Don't you think we might need to realize that? If the Lord puts us in a situation and what comes out of us is not godly, did he do that so that we would feel defeated, condemned, like he's looking down his nose at us and saying, straighten up and fly right? I'll tell you what, God is so merciful. I remember once in a while my mind goes back to a Wednesday night service we had a number of years ago, and we were just exploring a question and answer or an interactive thing. And I posed a situation that was it was theoretical but yet very realistic. I've just really messed up. I need help. I was trying to do right and I didn't, and I just need help. Help me out. And I was soliciting from the congregation different scriptures, and there were good scriptures that were coming. But one brother immediately called out and said, straighten out and fly right. And the Lord prompted me to immediately answer, thank you, Moses. Moses had his place. And the place was to show us our need. Because if God tells us to do something and we find everything in our nature resisting and rebelling and going even when we want to do right, like Paul did in Romans 7, we could be in a place where we say, yeah, I agree with that. But then you find out there is a power at work that we need deliverance from. And if we don't reckon on the fact that we're not just dealing with ideas and behaviors that we can control, we're dealing with real power, we're going to constantly be in a place of weakness and need. And here's the Lord wanting to use us. And God's design was exactly what Paul wound up seeing. Oh, I want the power of Christ, because if I don't have the power of Christ resting on me in what I'm doing, what do I have? What good is it going to do if I can explain the doctrines correctly? That doesn't help anybody. In fact, you can bring people into great bondage if you tell them all the right truth and don't give them the power to do anything about it. We need divine intervention in our hearts. We need to have a knowledge of what's wrong, but we need to have the faith to come to Him and say, oh God, I'm looking to You. And if this is what it takes for me to actually have Christ's power on me to accomplish something, bring it on, Lord. Whoa. Now that's according to human nature, isn't it? Lord, if I've got to be in a place of difficulty and challenge and where I've got to contend with something that I would prefer not to have to contend with, if that's what it costs for Christ to be able to actually live in me and express Himself, then Lord, so be it. Praise God. Isn't that what Paul got to? He wasn't complaining. He stopped complaining. He stopped wondering. Stopped thinking something was wrong and realized something was right. Lord, I didn't understand. My desire from the beginning was so that You could live in me and help others, so that they could experience You. And Lord, I understand that this is not just a battle of flesh and blood and ideas. This is a battle of power. We're going to have something. Folks, if we are existing, and we do exist, in a world that is under a terrible, evil power, do we? Is that what's wrong with the world? Is it just, we've got to correct their ideas? There is a power that is taking control of people who are unwilling to bow to Jesus Christ. They're going to follow their ways. It's my life. I'm going to do as I please with it. And there they are, slaves, and have no idea that they are absolutely in abject slavery. And the power behind them is not just, you're not just dealing with people, you're dealing with spirits. You're dealing with the kingdom of darkness. Folks, if we're going to live in this kind of a world, we can't just sit here and play church and have our religion. We're going to have real power operating in our lives. But guess what? The problem is, us. There's too much of that in us that still, from a practical standpoint, has a hold. That's why salvation is a process, isn't it? I'm so glad for the Lord's mercy. I'm so glad that what he does out of love. I'm so glad that it's never in a heart of condemnation. We've said so many, I feel like I'm saying the same things I've said so many times, but somehow this is what's been on my mind today. And maybe the word power is at the center, the power of Christ. We need the power of Christ. We need him to rule and to give us the power to have a practical victory over what is in us that would naturally be the thing that defines us, really. You know, it's so easy for us, if we're not out doing what everybody considers to be terrible sin, we're just good people, whatever that means, you know, measured by others. And we're not doing things that are grossly wrong, to just ascribe, well, that's just me. That's just normal. That's just the way I am. That's my personality. I'm, you know, like that's okay if it's unchristlike. Now, here's the Lord. What is his aim in all of this? What was it about Jesus when he walked among men that made him different from everybody else? Well, he did that, yes. But what was it that they encountered out of his words, his deeds? Were they encountering just a human being who was giving a good philosopher? They were literally encountering God, who was in Christ, who dwelled within him, who did the works, who spoke through him. It was the Father in him, revealing himself to those who had hearts to receive it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If we're going to be a city set on a hill, if we're going to have life and light in this hour, it's not going to be from us. It's going to be from a people who have laid down their lives and said, Lord, I am yours. And I need a Savior every day. And I need you to do whatever it takes to change me so that what people see in me is not me, but it's you. What else is going to stand in this world? I don't care. I mean, you can argue ideas all you want. It's power on power. And who has the greater power? Jesus Christ has all power, all authority in heaven and earth. And he's more than willing to share it with us. And here was, like, we go back to the example. Here was Paul wanting earnestly to allow that life to flow through him in a way that was effective in other people's lives. And yet the Lord says, Paul, you got a problem. And here's how I'm going to have to deal with it. And Paul doesn't say, oh, now I understand. Okay, devil, you don't have to be here anymore. Is that what he said? In other words, maybe some of this went on. Maybe this was an ongoing condition that constantly reminded Paul, God, I need you. You have given me this constant reminder that without you, I can do nothing. Thank you. How many of us can thank the Lord from our hearts? I mean, we can say it because we know we're supposed to. But how many of us have gotten to the place where we can be thankful? Doesn't that go to the root of what our lives are about? What's your life about? Is it just about, you know, living your life here and getting what you can and enjoying this and enjoying that and kind of making your decisions? Or has Jesus Christ purchased us with the price of His blood? Does He have a reason for you to be living here right now? Is that reason, is that just for you to be religious and believe the right things, or is it for literally the power of His life to replace us and be the thing that comes out? You know, one thing I thought about was very simple. And I know we've said this in many different ways in the past, but it's awfully easy to look at somebody like Paul and think of them as up here. We've kind of inherited a culture that's made this dramatic difference between the clergy and the laity. We're just the ordinary folks, you know. They're way up there between us and God. Every single real born-again child of God, we stand on the same level before God. Now, we have different gifts, different places, different abilities that God gives to help one another. But not one of them is meant to lift anybody up and make them somebody. Even Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. We're not the message. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves. We want to bring people to Him because they are under a satanic power, and the only power that can deliver them is that of Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to preach a message, that if I'm going to confront the demonic power, I better have something besides just good philosophy and good theology. I'm going to have some power. And if I'm going there, you know, so much religion is just people with natural ability learning how to do it and what to say and the doctrines. And I figure, if I get that all right, God will show up. And yet you have many times unsaved people just doing that. They're just religious. But even if they know the Lord, how many people are just operating in the energy of their flesh, their natural ability? Folks, I pray that God will just make this thing so real. Things we've said so many times. I need it. For God to make this thing so real that what He's looking for is a people that He can literally live in and live through. So that what people encounter when they encounter us is not just a human being reacting the way human beings do, but it's Jesus coming out. You think that means a few changes? Do you think God's got a job on His hands to get us to that point? We, you know, we've said many times, we've talked about our default setting. If God doesn't do something, if God doesn't bring something to our attention, how are we going to naturally react to this or to that and all the circumstances of life? Where is that reaction going to come from? Is it just automatically going to come from Jesus? I think you know the answer to that. When we get behind the turtle on the road, of course Joel would never know anything about this, or any of the rest of us for that matter. He's not alone. But all of the natural reactions that boil up in us, if you look at them honestly, where are they coming from? Did that come from Jesus? Is that how He would have reacted? And yet, the Lord's not looking for an imitation Jesus either. You know, you can take that "what would Jesus do" thing and just say, "Oh, I'm supposed to figure out what He'd do, now I'll do that." There's no power in that. That's an imitation. We don't have to imitate Jesus. We need Jesus. And that's the thing, that the whole point of the gospel is to literally for Him to dwell in us. But that's not the end of the story. Because who's in charge? You look at, I was debating whether to even bring Romans 6 into it, but I'll say this much. You read it sometimes, but you see what the gospel is about. It's about us being literally participating in his death, his burial, his resurrection. It means one life comes to an end and another one comes forth. And that's the life God means for us to live. But it's obvious that's not an automatic thing from a practical standpoint. Because then he says, so since that took place and all of that's a fact, that happened, you still got to put that into practice. So don't give yourself, don't yield to the old master. But yield, but it doesn't stop there. It says it's not about what we don't do. It's about what we do. And the Lord is wanting to bring us to a place where we can say, Lord, you've shown me over and over again, I don't have what it takes. But that's okay, because that's what it's about. You knew that going in here, Lord. You knew I don't have anything that it takes to be what you want me to be in this broken world, this world that Satan is rapidly taking over in a deeper and deeper way. Lord, I want to be that light that you've said that we're supposed to be. Well, that ain't going to come from me. That's going to have to come from more and more of you. I want more of Jesus. More and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. More of his great love. Anyway, rich and full and free, thank you. I'm getting old too, Ron. I want more of Jesus. So what? Do you know the Lord just can't explain that to us in a, oh, okay. We're going to have to go through things that bring this to a head. We're going to have to experience the power of our nature trying to rise up before we'll say, oh my God. Now I get it. I see what's going on here. There's a power here. I need your power, Lord. I don't just need you to forgive me. I need that. I just don't need, again, better information. I need power that is stronger than that. That's what he offers. You know, I thought about the illustration Paul uses about the slave master in Romans 6. And we've talked about dying to sin. And I think a lot of people make the mistake of thinking that means that we won't feel the pull, its pull anymore. That it will just somehow, you know, everything will magically change and all we'll want is Jesus. Is that how it is? See, there's two ways to get rid of slavery. Let's suppose, for example, you are a slave and you have a master. Go back to the days of slavery. And one way to get out of that, I guess in a way, would be for the slave master to die. Okay, now I'm free. But that's not how it is. The slave master doesn't die. We are purchased from that slave master, and the price is the blood of Jesus Christ, which reveals his love and his mercy for being willing to do such a thing. And so now we have a new master. But the problem is that old master still barks out orders, because our minds have still got, still so used to serving him and used to acting a certain way, and we react and act in ways that just aren't what God wants. And so the Lord is seeking to help us to realize what we're doing. And then he doesn't just say, stop doing that. He says, instead, yield yourselves. There is a conscious thing where I say, Lord, I need you right now. I need your strength. I need your grace to come in and help me right now with this issue. And I am believing you, and I'm not looking for something that I have to earn. It already happened at the cross. We go back to the cross for our forgiveness, don't we? But you know, you can go along and feel yourself to be unforgiven simply because you don't look to that, and you don't really believe it in the moment. Does that change what happened? Does it change the reality of what Jesus did? No, we have to come to a place where we understand and we believe and we trust in that particular moment, in that particular issue, in something that is a historical fact. Well, what God wants me to do, probably a few of you too, what He wants from me is when I come face to face with things from my old nature that want to bark their orders and say, you know, when they say jump, I say how high. When those things want to rise up, He wants me to recognize what's going on and say, wait a minute, you're not my master anymore. You're not my master. Not only that, I have a master, and I am looking to Him right now because grace is a greater power than the power of sin. Is it? Isn't it? Which is greater? Sin is a real power. It holds this world captive right now. But grace, divine power, is greater than the power of sin. And God wants us to lay hold of that just like we lay hold of forgiveness. But oh, how challenging it is for us to come to that place where we recognize our true need and we're willing to let go and let God have His way. Anybody here feel your need of some of this? There's nothing we haven't heard. But it seems like we need to hear some things over and over before we get them. I started to, a while ago, to use an example because, again, we think of Paul as a special one. Oh, yeah, that applies to Paul. He's got this great ministry. But I thought of somebody else that the Lord recorded in Acts. And it was a lady, her name in one language was Dorcas. You remember her? And she lived in a seacoast town of Joppa, and Peter was there on this particular occasion, and she died all of a sudden. And people from all over the village of Joppa came with tears. But what were the tears about? Just, oh, she's died, she was our friend. No, they brought clothes that she had made. They brought all kinds of things that were reflective of her life and her character. This was a woman who cared about people, and she didn't just say the word, she showed it. Christ was coming forth in this woman in a very special way. She wasn't out preaching sermons, she wasn't traveling and founding churches, but Christ lived in her in such a way that she made an impact on the people around her. It wasn't just that she was charitable and did good stuff. It was Christ in her, using her own abilities and the place that she lived as a way to touch people's lives. Folks, if Dorcas could matter that much, is there anybody here who doesn't matter? Every one of us has been placed in a certain place in our families, in our homes, in our jobs, in our schools, in whatever context we find ourselves. God has placed us there to be a light. But where is that light going to come from? Where is the light going to come from? You know, Jesus warned about folks who were chasing riches. And you can't have, you know, you can't serve God and money. And He said this, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There are all kinds of things and values that men hold and prize dearly. But from God's point of view, they are darkness. They are absolutely snaring men's souls and locking them in prisons under slave masters, and they don't even realize it. Man, the gospel of Jesus Christ has got to be the power of God for salvation, isn't it? It's not just the information of God. It's the power that literally confronts satanic power and says, Jesus Christ has the power to set you free. You're going to have to surrender to Him and give up your life and hand it over to Him and put your trust in His saving power. And God will reconcile you to Himself through His Son. But then we embark on a life when God's going to have to put His finger on things. I believe, surely there are many here who believe that when the Lord emphasized the body of Christ and how every one of us has that place of literally not living for ourselves but living for others, was that the Lord encouraging us and pointing us in a certain direction? But I have to wonder, and it's not really any great revelation to wonder this, but what's holding that back? Do you suppose the Lord wants to pour out things in our lives and He has work to do in order for Him to be the one coming through? And we don't even know it. We think, I'm going to church, I'm doing fine, I'm a good person, I work hard, I do this, I do that. And we don't even realize the degree to which we have been programmed naturally just to deal with life as we see it. And that's not the purpose of life. Paul said, for to me, what? To live is what? It's Christ. And of course then, to die is gain. But even in that, where he said, I'd rather die and go on, wouldn't that be better? But there's something else more important than what would be best for me. It's not a selfish thing. It's necessary that I remain here. God's given me something. He's given me a power to help you. That's more important than me getting what I want. Doesn't that apply to everybody? What are we living here for? The people of the world are living in deception. They are believing and embracing the lie of Satan. They are living under satanic power, and he is literally taking over. But Christ has all power in heaven and earth, and he lives in a people. May God help us to be that people. Yes. You know, I know many times you've heard of the prayer that Brother Thomas prayed so many years ago. And it was, Lord, mold me and make me into what you'd have me to be. That's a simple prayer, isn't it? It's a dangerous prayer. Because we can pray that and we suppose, yeah, I just need a little information here and a little help here. We have no idea the depth of what we're praying and how much the Lord has to deal with. You know, it's probably, I just hit the highlights of chapter 4 that we've read so many times, where Paul is talking about his ministry, and he's talking about the fact that people are blinded by sin, by Satan. But God had revealed who Jesus was to Paul and given him a ministry. But listen to what he says, because this applies to you and to me as well. He said, but we have this treasure. What's the treasure? It's Christ. Literally come to live in a human vessel. Can you imagine what it must take for him to cleanse us to the point where he can come in? What an amazing thing that God has done. If we ever see the depth of our need, it will exalt what God has done evermore. But we have this treasure where? In jars of clay, these bodies. Why? To show that this all-surpassing what? Power. Isn't it interesting how that word keeps showing up? Because we're not dealing, again, with something else. We're dealing with real power, this all-surpassing power. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? Not just power, but all-surpassing. That means no matter what there is that would stand against God and His purpose, His power is greater. Don't we need to be able to lay hold of that? Don't we need to experience that? Isn't that what we need to be, what God has designed us to be in this hour? We don't need ourselves. We don't need more better effort in a natural sense. We just need more of Him. Is He unwilling? Or does He encounter all kinds of things in us where we just get in the way? I want Him to help me with the things that get in His way, don't you? Lord, things I don't even know about, things I'm not even willing to face, but you know about them and you love me anyway. But look what it took for Paul. And I don't want to paint this as a negative thing, because Paul didn't see it that way. This is where he said, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, don't have the answers, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. God literally, in order to be able to use Paul, had to do things that revealed Paul's weakness, Paul's need. All of the things that would have originated in Paul, where he would have said, oh boy, I've got what it takes, I'm going to go out there and do it. God had to put every one of those in its place, where he said, I can't trust that. And Lord, if you've got to allow circumstances that remind me of that, do it, Lord. Is that an easy prayer to pray? That's a challenging one, isn't it? But do you see with Paul's value system, he said, whatever it takes, Lord, there's one objective that I have, and that is this, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our mortal bodies. In our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. That's certainly not a selfish life, is it? Paul's saying, I am willing for God to do what it takes in me so that Christ's life can come forth and help others. That is an absolute polar opposite of human nature. But is this not what God has called us to? Is this just a handful of special ones? Or is this for every person in every pew or every seat? I need this, don't you? I need him to work in me. Now the thing is, did Paul see all this stuff as negative? Was he grudgingly saying, okay, I get it, Lord. I don't like it a bit, but I'll go along because I know that's what you want. It wasn't that at all. It was Paul so focused on what life was really about. May God reveal that to us. May God reveal what our lives in this world are really about. They're not just about living an earthly life and pleasing ourselves. They're seeking him. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to put us in a cave somewhere and withdraw from human life. But it does mean that the purpose for which we do what we do is going to be him. I want people to see him. I don't want to react like I would react. And Lord, I don't have the power. But just like I believe you for forgiveness, I'm going to ask you and I'm going to believe you for the strength that I need to do what I know is right in your eyes. God, I need your power. I need the power of Christ to rest upon me. And if it means that I'm going to have to contend with something that reminds me of that need, thank you, Lord. Because I'm not about what feels good and feels right to me. Now, does that mean Paul lived in a state of constant state of misery? No. Because God's grace was always enough to give him the power not only to endure and be that tested stone, It's not just about endurance. It's about the outcome that is results from that type of person who has let go of self and laid hold of Jesus. I just pray the Lord has said something this morning. This is not bench jumping stuff. You know, it ought to be. If we understand what the Lord's purpose in this is to bring us out into that place of freedom, if we only understood the degree to which we are slaves to this, and that Lord's purpose is to cut those chains and break those bonds and set us free so that we can be who he designed us to be and express divine life and divine love, my God, if we ever got that value system in these pumpkin heads of ours, it would make a difference. And we could rejoice instead of, oh God, here we go again. Death to self. Oh my God, change our thinking. You think there's any reason that Paul said we're going to have to be transformed by what? Renewing of our what? Our minds. You and I got a mind that got programmed the wrong way. We've got to have some reprogramming. But it's going to take more, again, than just reprogramming the information. It's going to have to be a power that is greater than the power that has ruled us. And I'm going to have to surrender to that and believe it and live for His purposes. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what it cost Him to give us the ability to be here this morning? To have any hope at all in this crazy world? Thank God for Jesus. May God give us that same kind of a spirit towards one another. And to realize I have a place, I have a purpose. And when the Lord touches something in my heart, instead of getting all self-absorbed and dealing with that, I need to say, Lord, what's this about? Help me to understand what you're trying to say. Showing me a need so that I can bring it to you and surrender it and trust you and find strength to yield to you instead of to that. And stop it, excusing it, justifying it, all the things that we do. May God help us. Do you think He is? Do you think He's mad at anybody here? Do you think He loves with a love we can't even imagine? Do you think He's got enough power to do any of this? What He's looking for is us being willing to humble ourselves in His hands and say, Lord, I'm Yours. Do whatever it takes to make me into what You want me to be. And help me refocus all of my thinking, my purpose, everything that goes into just living this life, to realize that I have the privilege of being a channel of God's life that has the power to make a difference in somebody else's life that lasts forever. I can make them stronger, and I can receive from them. I can receive from the smallest child a measure of Your life that's going to help me and set me free. Under just the right circumstances, God just knows what He's doing, doesn't He? Well, I don't think there's anything we've said that we haven't said before, but I'm just praying that maybe this is the time for Him to say this again and to try to make it live. I pray that God's power and God's life will flow through this unworthy vessel. Man, I all the time have to confront who I am and what I am in myself. It's not pretty. But Jesus Christ is a great Savior. He's a great Savior. There isn't anybody here that He can't save. He gets His greatest joy from taking junk and making a treasure out of it. I don't care what you think about yourself, what the devil tells you, you're not junk. Jesus has the power to do something in and through you and me that has eternal ramifications. May God be glorified in every way. To Him be the glory. Praise God.